But it's good to see everybody and be back with you again. And we're excited about what the Lord's going to do. And we know He has something that He's going to be saying to all of us. And just want to begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we were just worshiping, as we just prayed, we're just so aware of our need for You in every moment. Some moments, Lord, where the need is more urgent. And we feel it more, but Lord, we're aware that we need You every moment. And we thank You that You brought us away to a time where we could focus upon You and be able to meditate and have time to hear the Word and then let it soak in and pray it in and fellowship together and let that iron, sharpen each other and encourage one another, bear one another's burdens. And we thank You for that, Lord. But we know that unless Your Holy Spirit meets with us, Lord, unless He opens the eyes of our understanding, unless He's able to get through to us, there's just the natural man, the flesh, it profits nothing. And we're well aware of that, Lord. So we pray for help right now. We pray for mercy. And we pray, Lord, that You would encourage Your people, Lord, that You'd speak to us. We thank You, Lord, that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that You have some things for us even this afternoon. So speak to our hearts, Lord. We want to hear from You. So may we, each one of us, individually experience that wonderful thing that happens when You speak to us through Your Word. And so speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I wanted to do in this first session is look at a passage of Scripture that's familiar to all of us, and it occurs in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I want to start in Matthew. We'll read Matthew's account, then Luke's account, then we'll read Mark's account, and that's where we'll sort of camp out for a little while. I just want to read them all together. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. It's a story that you know well, and probably a lot of you have taught on this. And so afterwards, if you'll bring up those tapes or give me the link to your website so I can know what I should have said, that'll be helpful. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Now when He got into a boat, His disciples followed Him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And then His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And He said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And so the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Now turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that He got into a boat with His disciples, and He said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But He said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him. Now if you'll turn back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And on the same day, when evening had come, He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was, and other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So for this first session, I wanted to talk about what to do when you're sinking. What to do when the boat that you're in is sinking. When more water's coming in than water's going out. The first point I want to make is that this is Jesus-initiated activity. The sinking of the boat is not outside of the will of God. In fact, you'd have to say it's part of the will of God. That the idea to go sailing on that day was Jesus' idea. In verse 35 of Mark 4, Jesus is the one who said, "Let us cross over to the other side." So, and you know this, but I just want to remind you, because I think we just forget sometimes that just because Jesus initiated something doesn't mean that it's going to go exactly the way that we want. I think sometimes, even though we know that, we can be prompted by the Lord and led by the Lord, and knowing that the Holy Spirit has initiated the thing and is leading us, and we're doing exactly what the Lord wanted us to do. But I still find myself getting surprised when I'm doing exactly what the Lord told me to do, and then the boat starts to sink. It still catches me. And I've been a Christian now 27 years, and I've been serving the Lord ever since I got saved. And I got saved in one of those denominations where if you have a heartbeat, they put you in ministry. And so when I got saved, man, I just started getting used by the Lord and having opportunities and authority that I should never have had. God help those people that I, you know. But, you know, I should know better, but I want to just encourage you that you're not outside of the will of God when your boat starts sinking. I just want to remind you of that. If you wouldn't forget that you can be doing exactly what the Lord wants you to do, and the thing looks like it's not going to make it. That you're doing exactly what the Lord told you to do. We're going to go to the other side, and you're not going to the other side. You're going to the bottom of the lake, and you're going in a hurry. And you've done everything that you can, but it's not working. It's so important that we have Jesus-initiated activity. There's nothing worse than being in a boat that's sinking when it wasn't Jesus' idea for you to get into the boat. So, I mean, if we're going to understand what to do when we're sinking, the first thing you want to remind yourself or find out is, did the Lord actually tell me to do the thing that I'm doing? Is this a case of like Acts chapter 13 where the Holy Spirit said, "Separate Barnabas and Saul to the work that I've called them"? We were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit gave us this direction. And so as we're going out and doing the ministry, and Paul gets stoned and almost killed, and all these things are happening, well, the Lord is the one who initiated this. So we're just going to keep going, and we're sinking, but the Lord did it. But you know, there's nothing worse than being in a boat that's going down, and it's the SS Rich Chafin, you know, and I'm the one who, you know, hit the champagne bottle on the front of the boat, and I built it, and I sailed it, and it was completely my idea. The Lord isn't in it, and this study's not going to help you if that's what you're doing. This study's about if it's Jesus-initiated activity. But I can tell you what to do if you're in a boat that you made and you're sailing and it's sinking. Just cry out for help. Jesus can walk on water. He doesn't necessarily have to be in the boat asleep. He can walk out and he can fetch you, and he can get everything straightened out. But we're talking about Jesus-initiated activity. I know that those of you guys that are pastors, you felt called by God to do the thing that you're doing. And there's a lot of the time in our ministry where you stepped out and you took this risk, and it seemed like it was a good idea, and then you get to a point where it doesn't seem like it was a good idea at all. And the water starts coming in, and you're looking around thinking, I can't keep this thing afloat. I also know that if you're a Sunday school teacher, you can have the same feeling. I remember the very first time I ever taught a Sunday school class, I was 5 minutes into the thing realizing this was the biggest mistake I'd ever made. These kids were all demon-possessed. They weren't interested in God. They had no desire to listen to what I had studied so diligently, and I had prepared this wonderful teaching that none of them could understand. And in the middle of it, realizing, this is not working. This is not, you know, happening. If you're an usher, I know you have that feeling. You're saying, oh yeah, I'll stand at the door and I'll have my pastor's back, you know, and I'll deal with the difficult people. It's great in theory. Till you get one. And then you think, whoa. You know, how long have you been out of prison? I mean, you just have this, you know, do you have one of those ankle monitors on? Can I have the number to your PO? So I need to make a call right now. I mean, you just meet people or you have situations happen to you, and it seemed like it was a good idea, and it seemed like it was the Lord leading you. And then you invariably will find yourself in situations of, you know, it's just overwhelming. There's too much happening. And you have to remember that when Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side, we understand that Jesus has to know what's going to happen. He has to know. And so Jesus looked at the guys and said, hey, we're going to go to the other side. And he goes to take a nap, knowing that they're going to be in a storm that is going to sink the boat. Jesus put the guys in a boat that he knew was going to sink. Does that trouble you at all, a little bit? He put him in a situation that if it wasn't for the fact that he's in the boat and that they'll be able to wake him up and that they'll be able to cry out to him, that if he's not in the boat, they're all going to perish. I mean, when they say, Lord, we're perishing, you know, we know for sure four of them grew up on that lake. And you guys know that grew up in an area or you grew up doing certain things, that experience that you have, the level of comfort that you have. I grew up in Southern California by the beach. I'm very comfortable in the ocean. I've almost drowned many times. I know what it feels like to get pounded by huge waves. I know what it feels like to be held down by the wave. I have a level of comfort. But I've been scared to death. I've gone past my level of comfort. And these guys are guys that are very familiar with that lake. They're very familiar with the wind, the way it comes. They're very familiar with what happens. They're familiar with handling a boat. We know James and John, their dad is a fisherman. So it's, you know, probably, I'm sure Peter and Andrew's case, very similar. Probably there is something they inherited. So it's generational. They grew up hearing stories. You know, the big storm of, 46 BC. I just made that up. I don't think it was, they didn't know. You know, they were familiar with it, and Jesus put him in a situation where, at least for sure, those four guys were going to, who had that experience, they were going to come to the end of their experience. He put him in a situation on purpose that was going to expose them as being completely bankrupt to handle what was happening. Does that bother you a little bit? He seemed okay to do this to them. We don't really like being in these kind of situations. Jesus leading them right into a crazy storm that's going to sink the boat. There's more water coming in than water going out. Like a church budget. More is coming in than goes out. No, the opposite of a church. More is going out than comes in. You know, sort of reverse. Our boats sink differently than their boat. you know, how do you balance a budget that doesn't balance? You know, what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? The what's going and what's coming, it doesn't work. It's not working. And you try to make a projection for the year and everyone's weeping at the end of the meeting. You know, we're going to have to make huge changes. And what changes are we going to make? And these guys are in danger in this situation. The word danger is used in one of the other, not in our verse, but in Mark, but one of the other, Matthew or Luke, uses the word danger. They're at risk. It's not really clear what's going to happen, except that it's becoming clearer and clearer that whatever's going to happen is going to be really, really bad. They may be swimming this one out for as long as they can swim, and it's not a good situation. So what do you do when the boat is sinking? What do you do when the boat is sinking? Well, in their case, Jesus is asleep, and so they went and they woke him up. So point number one is do everything you can in your own energy. I'm going to read this because I thought it was very insightful. I wrote this down. Do everything you can in your own energy to try to keep the thing floating until it's totally hopeless and you're freaking out. That's step one. That's what you do when the boat is sinking. That's what they did. They didn't wake up Jesus until they were going to die. Now, the storm had come, the waves were coming, the waves picked up quickly, the way the windstorm comes in there, it's understood that it's a storm that can happen very quickly. But your boat doesn't sink immediately, and I'm sure they had, you know, their strategies, their schemes, they knew what to do, they're bailing water, they probably got the zealot, he's very zealous, you know, start bailing, you're zealous, and he's zealously bailing, Simon the zealot, and he's zealously bailing, And they're doing everything they can. Jesus is asleep, but it doesn't say a storm started, so they went and woke up Jesus and said, "Lord, what should we do? What do you think?" They wait till the boat is filling with water until they finally look at it and go, "Okay, there's nothing else that we can do. We've tried everything that we can do. We've done everything in our power to try to keep the thing floating. So now let's go seek Jesus." So that's step one, what to do when you're sinking. Now, obviously, when I say that, you know that I don't really mean that, right? That's not what you should do. But I was trained by Pastor Romaine at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I was reminded by a friend recently who had gone to be a pastor of a church. He was taken over for another guy, and he was coming to like 2 weeks before his family was going to move, and they invited him to come. And he was supposed to teach again. And so when he talked to the pastor who was leaving, the guy said, "Well, I'm going to teach. You know, I have a real limited time, and I'm going to take over, and I'm going to do it." And the guy was kind of hostile towards him. And so he didn't know what to do. He kind of felt uncomfortable by that and thought, "Well, you know, they get used to me. I'm coming." And it was just this kind of confusion between the two of them. And so he went and asked Romaine for advice. And Romaine said, "Well, they have a church board. Why don't you get the board and they can straighten that guy out?" And so my friend, after hearing that advice, thought, "That doesn't sound like, I don't know, I didn't really want to do that and, you know, fight the guy." And so he called me and said, "What do you think I should do?" And I said, "Well, if you do that and you start fighting, then you're going to train those guys how to fight. And once they get really good at fighting, they're going to fight you." I said, "I don't think you should fight. Just defer. Let the guy, you know, if he wants to do it, I mean, you're gonna be there afterwards. Just defer to him." And so he went back to Romaine. He said he felt like the Lord told him, "You need to go back and talk to Romaine about it and tell him, you know, that you didn't take his advice." So he did. He went to Romaine and said, "Hey, you know, I'm gonna do something different. I don't think I want to really start off fighting." And he said, Romaine smiled at him really, really big and said, "Good boy." So then he thought, he gave me bad advice on purpose. Any of you that remember Romaine know that he was capable of that. You know, sometimes you need to learn a lesson the hard way. And, you know, do everything you can in your own energy. How's it going? How's your ministry going? "Hey, keep bailing, man. You're doing a good job. Keep going for it. You're almost dead, but I think you got a little more energy." You know, the lifeguards, when they go out to rescue somebody, they kind of have to wait till that person's ready to be rescued. I have another buddy who was a lifeguard for many years and swim out to rescue somebody. And, you know, especially the more athletic the person is, the more confident they are in their energy, the more, you know, the guy's sure, you know, he's caught in the rip current, he's getting pulled out, and, you know, he doesn't totally realize, trying to swim against it, he's not going to get back in A friend would swim out to him and just, you know, float on. How's it going? I don't need to be rescued. You know, splashing away. And our buddy would just sit on his little red buoy and float and watch him. Hey, you're swimming great, man. You know, you're doing good. Keep it up. And pretty soon the guy starts to panic. He starts to, you know, go under. Oh, I'm gonna, help me. No, keep going. You got it, you know. You got to let the guy kind of get real humble, so he'll follow your instructions all the way in. And my friend's a little sadistic, too. But all the Calvary pastors are a little. He's a pastor. I won't tell you who he is, but don't go swimming with him. You know, there's sort of a plague we have in our nature, isn't it? Where we're just pretty self-sufficient. And I think that's probably what Jesus is dealing with here, isn't it? Where, you know, he gets in the boat and thinks, you know, I'm just going to sleep through the first part. I don't know if I really want to watch this. I have a pretty good idea what Peter's going to do. And I'm pretty sure what Andrew and James and John, I'm pretty sure the other guy, I kind of have an idea how this is going to go, and it's not going to be pretty. I'll just sleep until they get it figured out, and then they'll wake me up. You know, Jesus is good at bringing us to the end of ourselves. And even though we don't like that, even though it's not a pleasant experience, even though we've been through it already, even everybody in this room has been to the end of themselves. But, you know, the Lord likes to remind us and keep us, you know, in that place of, Lord, it just has to be you. It just has to be you. So, you know, when I say do everything in your own energy, try to keep the thing floating for, you know, and finally, when you're totally freaking out, then it's time to pray. Although we do that. They finally come to him when, Lord, we're going to die. Verse 38, Lord, we're going to die. They come, and that's number two. So what do you do when you're sinking? Number one is try to do everything you can in your own energy until you finally give up. Number two would be cry out to Jesus, waking him up, complaining that he doesn't care about you. That's step two of what you do when your boat is sinking. We're laughing because we've done that. They say in verse 38, and this is why I picked Mark, they said when they woke him up, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? I mean, the great thing they did is they went to Jesus. They got Jesus. They woke him up. They all of a sudden, you know, realized we can't do it. We need Jesus. And so they got Jesus. But in coming to that point, there's something going on in their hearts that happens to us when we go through trials. And that is we wonder, Lord, do you love me? You know, because if you love me, you put me in this boat. And you knew that this storm was going to come. And you put me in this boat knowing that this storm was coming. Now, I have kids. I have five kids. And the two oldest ones are in college. They're in college on the East Coast. And I was thinking about this and thinking of putting them in a plane that I wasn't sure was going to make it back east. You know, if you take them down to the airport and think, that one will be fine. Go with the duct tape. Put them in that one, you know. Or, you know, it's going to be this crazy storm. Go ahead and get in the boat, kids. You know, get in the plane and pretty sure that you're not going to make it. I mean, you know, what kind of parent would, I mean, would you do that to your friend? No, maybe that's the wrong crowd to ask that to. Would you do that to somebody that you love? Well, I think if we can think of what God values, I think that will help us understand why he allows the things that he allows. God places a high premium on patience. I mean, it's something to him that is just unbelievably important. In James chapter 1, in that famous passage we all have memorized, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect. Did you say perfect? Oh, man. Patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. So when God thinks of patience, he sort of thinks it as, well, if you had that, you'd be perfect. Well, I don't have patience, and I don't really, frankly, want it. It's not a virtue that I need. Really. Because what I would like to have is circumstances where patience is never necessary. Because if I had that virtue, then perhaps I would have to exercise it. And the only time I'd ever get to exercise it is when things aren't going the way I want them to go. Or like the old King James word for it, long suffering. I hate that word. Of all words in the old King James, that's one I'm glad I like the New King James for that, because long and suffering has words in it I don't like. I mean, it's made of two words. Suffer. I don't like the word suffer. Things are bad. Things hurt. Things aren't going the way they're supposed to go. This is painful. I mean, suffering, I don't want that. And then who in the world would put long with it? Short suffering. I could do with that. If it's really short, really short suffering would be a way better word. No suffering would be a good word. Patience. So God puts this premium, his value system is different than mine. When I see patience, it means, you know, when I look at it, I think, well, then that means things aren't going to be the way I want them to be, and they probably are not going to be like that, maybe forever. I was teaching yesterday, and a lady came up, pretty new to the church. I think maybe it was her first time. And she came up after the Bible study, and she said, let me see if I understand you correctly. You're saying that my life could be bad, and it could be bad until I die? And, you know, that God would let that happen? I said, yeah, you were listening. Yeah, that's what I was saying. She said, well, but she's just brand new. I think her friend was trying to, I mean, either maybe she knew something about the Lord or something. Her friend brought her, and her friend just started really smiling. So I didn't get the details of why her life is hard and what's going on with her. But then she said, well, what about peace? How do you have peace? And I said, well, here's the great thing. God gives you peace, and it has nothing to do with how terrible and lame your life is. You can have all these things happening to you, and God gives a peace that doesn't come from your understanding. It passes your understanding. So there's a lot of times when, like if you said to me, I have $4 million in the bank, and I'm totally healthy, and everything's going the way that I want, and I have total peace, I could understand that. That didn't pass my understanding. I'd say, wow, no wonder you have so much peace. Can I have some of your peace? I mean, it would make perfect sense to me. But if things aren't going the way you want them to go, and it's really hard, and somehow you still have peace, well, then that would pass my understanding. I wouldn't be able to understand that. That would surpass it. I would think, well, how? Where did you get it? I mean, what is happening? Or joy that doesn't come from the circumstances, a joy that comes from the Lord, peace that comes from God, the love that comes from God, that come from the Holy Spirit. They don't come from our circumstances. So, I mean, we understand Christianity and all of that, but God has this value system that we have to buy into. We have to value things the way he values them, or we're going to be like the disciples, and when we wake them up, we're going to complain. And we're going to say, you must not love me. And God says, oh, I love you. You just have no patience at all. And I want you to be perfect. I don't want to be perfect. I mean, patience. Man, do I have to have it? Well, here's another thing. What else does God, I mean, what does God value? He loves humility. He just loves it. Now listen, if you ever get invited to speak at something, you never pray for humility the week before. You just don't say, you know, Lord, I'm going to be speaking. I need humility. I'm so puffed up. Just humble me. Humble me at that retreat. You know, humble me when I'm speaking. Just humble me some way. You know how I am, Lord, and I'll need it. I'm going to need a heavy dose of it. You'd be a fool to pray. You're praying, Lord, let this be the best Bible study. Exalt me. Let everybody just be blown away by what they're in. They'll come and go, the voice of a God and not a man. Oh, wait, that's in the Bible, isn't it? What happened to that guy? You see, that's Herod. Man, I don't want to be Herod. I don't. But I do. I mean, maybe not all the way. I don't want to be shimmering. He had a cool gown on. I'm not wearing a gown. I don't even wear a gown in Africa. We've been going to West Africa, and they like to wear gowns, and I don't do it. You know? I don't want to become all things to all men who wear gowns. I mean, the guy's a shimmering gown, a voice of God and not a man. Well, I don't want that. I just want to be awesome. You know, I mean, but God values humility. Well, what does humility mean? It means you're at the bottom. I mean, it means just brokenness. God values brokenness. Brokenness. What does the word broken mean? Smashed? Come apart at the seams, doesn't work right, thrashed, thrift store. I mean, brokenness, God values brokenness. So when they come to him and they say, Lord, don't you care? It's really kind of more of a value system issue. It's not that God doesn't care. It's that the thing that they put in a premium on, comfort, efficient travel, you know, eating. I mean, they're guys. They're on a boat. They're getting, you know. I'm always wanting to eat. I love snacks. They come in, there's snacks right there. Like, hey, thanks. Awesome. Yeah. Candies, you know, gummy savers, gobstoppers. I was getting a bunch of stuff. Sorry if you guys didn't get any. I think I got the last gummy savers. Those are good. You know, they're thinking, I mean, they've got values, and so Lord, our value, you know, you're not doing, it's not going the way that we want. You're not doing the things that we value. And God's saying, well, I value this above this. And there's a huge lesson that they have to learn, and that is that Jesus can do anything at any time. That he's master of the sea. He's master of the wind. Now, he could tell them that. He could get him aside at the campfire and go, I'm master of the wind. I'm master of the sea. And they go, oh, great. Can I have more fish? Bread, keep teaching. I mean, you saw how attentive they were when he was teaching. He's talking about how he's going to go to the cross, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. They're really, I mean, the lessons that they learned are these object lessons by experience. And there's some people that are like them in this room, right? I mean, we've got the Bible that tells us all this stuff in theory, but, you know, man, we learn. We learned the hard way a lot of it. We learned that you know, through these experiences. And so they've got to learn some things because God values things. And so when we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, don't you care? We have to remind ourselves, well, he does care, but he's doing something. He's doing something that he values. He's accomplishing something in my life. And maybe I need to embrace it. Maybe I need to accept it. Maybe I need to say, all right, you know, I don't really want this to happen. I don't want to be patient. But Lord, you want me to be perfect. You want me to be complete, lacking nothing. And so nothing is going the way I want it to go for my whole life. How awesome. Now that I value what God values and I'm going lower and lower, that means I'm getting more humble. In fact, I'm cracking up. I'm coming apart of the seams. Brokenness. I have it. That little brokenness, that was in honor of Gail Irwin. It's as close as I can do to doing a Gail. Although he kind of like winds it up. Brokenness! You know, these things that God values, they're actually being accomplished in their lives. So Jesus does care about them. He's doing something in them that, you know, it's going to change their lives. And this kind of an experience is going to serve them well till Peter gets crucified. Till John gets his eyes gouged out and put on the Isle of Patmos, you know, until James is, you know, killed by Herod. And, you know, I mean, it's going to serve them well. The lesson they're learning is going to serve them. They're going to be in many situations after this where they're going to be overwhelmed. I mean, water's going to be coming in, boats going down. It looks terrible. And they're going to say, you know what? Man, we already been through this. We know what the Lord's going to do. It's going to serve them well. So he does care about them. And you know what? He cares about you. He totally knows what you're going through. He knows what your circumstances are. He knows that the outflow and the inflow aren't matching at all. And well, something's happening. The thing's sinking. He knows that very well. And he's doing something. You're learning things. They're things that are very, very valuable. And the problem is, you know, in our natural man, well, maybe I should speak for myself. My natural man, I don't value those things. In fact, I spend my whole life avoiding those experiences. If I go to the market, I don't look at the line and go, you know, I need patience so much. Which line looks like it's the worst to get in? Which checker looks like she's having the worst day? I get to the line and I'm thinking, who's the fastest? Get me out of here. I mean, my whole life is organized like that, avoiding waiting, avoiding humility, avoiding brokenness. And, we have to recognize that Jesus is interested in things, and so we'll sometimes get caught off guard by our sinking boat. So, what do you do when your boat's sinking? Number one, try to do everything you can in your own energy to try to keep the thing floating until it's totally hopeless and you're freaking out. That was number one. These are great points. Number two, cry out to Jesus, waking him up, complaining that he doesn't care about you. Number three, this is a good one. Verse 39. He arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You get saved. Once you get to the Jesus part of the story, bam! Once they've come to their senses and we can't do anything anymore, there's nothing we can do, we give up, it's hopeless, we've got to get the Lord. And they get him, and he wakes up, and he just says, "Stop, peace, be still." And it just all stops. You get saved. You're not going to go down. You're not going to sink. You can say, "Wait a minute, I already sunk." Well, you're not going to die. You say, "Well, wait a minute, I already died." Well, when you close your eyes on this earth, where do you open them? Well, in heaven. So did you die? I mean, you know, the worst thing that could happen to us is we end up being with the Lord forever. I mean, what's going to happen? The Lord's going to work. The Lord has a plan. The Lord is totally in control. And even if things don't go exactly the way we want, ultimately, the Lord always does what he wants. And so the answer is, you wake up Jesus, you pray, you seek him, you cry out to him, and you get saved. And then the next point, number four, after there's the salvation, they're delivered, there's a great calm. In verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Point four is you get rebuked. It's not as good as point three. Point three was a good one. Get saved. Point four, you get rebuked. And Matthew and Mark and Luke, all three say different things in the rebuke. And I want to look at all three of them as we consider this. So let's start with Matthew. Go back to Matthew chapter 8. When he rebukes them in Matthew chapter 8, it's verse 26. He says to them, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" You know, I've found with the Lord that he doesn't mess around with his questions, because since he knows everything, every question he would ever ask is what we would call a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question that you ask when you already know the answer, and the question is designed to help the person you've asked the question to come to the same conclusion that you've already come to. Like as a parent, when you come to your child and you see them doing something, you say, "What are you doing?" You're not really wanting them to say, "Well, actually, I'm pounding my little brother. He took something that was mine, and I'm going to beat his head in, you know? Can't you tell what's wrong?" When we'll say things like, "What are you doing?" or "Why is that happening?" Well, we already know the answer. We're trying to get the person, "Hey, stop beating your brother up." And we'll say a question. So if Jesus ever asks a question, is Jesus saying, "I need Peter's help with this one. I'm not really sure of his motives. And Peter, being so sure of his motives at all times, I'm going to ask him why he's so afraid. I mean, the Lord is the one who knows. So whenever you're studying your Bible and ever Jesus is talking and he ever asks a question, that's one of those places I think you just want to camp and say, why? What is it? What is he getting after here? He's asking these guys a question. Why are you afraid? Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Well, you could go for the simple answer. We were about to die. I mean, what do you mean, why are we afraid? But if you just can get past that, didn't I tell you we were going to the other side? Wasn't I in the boat? I mean, didn't I tell you what we were doing? And wasn't I with you? You know, then you get down, okay, it's not quite as simple of an answer. Well, then why was I afraid? Well, I was about to die. Well, it doesn't sound so good when it says, well, I told you what we were doing, and I was with you. Well, then why was I afraid? Why are you afraid? Well, because I'm prone to self-reliance, and, you know, I just was having my hands all over the boat and the ropes and the tiller, and I was doing it. And, you know, you were asleep, and I can handle it. These other guys need to know that I'm, you know, the captain of my ship. And I mean, who knows what the answer would have been, how they could have answered it. But if we make it personal, if I'm on a boat that's sinking and I'm freaking out or I'm crying out or I've striven in my own energy. And then the Lord asked me that question, why am I afraid? Why am I afraid? What am I so afraid of? Or why is this fear gripping me? How did that happen? What's that process? Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, it's even simpler, but it's still a question and it's a different word. It's verse 25. Luke chapter 8, verse 25. He said to them, where is your faith? So they lost it. They had it. Man, it was in my pocket. I thought, there's my room key, my faith. Man, I lost it. Well, what does that question mean? Does Jesus not know where their faith is? Well, I gave you guys all faith. Faith is the gift of God, and I've given it to you. And now where is it? What is this? What's that? The word where, the question where is related to location, or, you know, the object, you know, what? Where's your faith? Where was their faith? The boat, their experience, themselves, their energy. Do you know anybody else like that? Where is your faith? Why are you so afraid? Well, I got really afraid because I began to trust in myself, and that scares me. You know, I was relying upon myself, and I can guarantee you, if I start relying upon myself, I'm going to start having some problems with fear. If the basis of my life becomes my own energy and my own ingenuity and my own ability, then, man, I'm going to be scared because I'm super limited. And, you know, if everything's going perfect and it's a beautiful sunshiny day and there's not a problem, then I can go along and feeling like I'm, you know, I've got it all under control. But boy, you start sending some wind my way and some waves and things don't go right. I'm going to very quickly get to the end of myself. Where is your faith? It's a good question. Jesus asks these kind of searching questions. And then go back to Mark chapter 4. Mark records the same question as Matthew, the first part, but the second part's different. It's verse 40 again, Mark 4, verse 40. He said to them, why are you so fearful? And then, how is it that you have no faith? Now, if you have a different version than the Old King James or the New King James, there's a manuscript difference with a couple of the words. So the received text has the word how. And since that's really the word of God, just kidding. Just joking. You guys, serious, man. Feel the tension. Those other Bibles are awesome. Let me see. Pauses don't mean anything. I'm not saying anything. I just like the word how. I like this question better. Jesus asked him, how is it that you have no faith? Can you imagine the Lord asking you that? Imagine if you were freaking out about your boat sinking. You, Lord, you don't care about me. I'm going to die. And the Lord says, how is it that you have no faith? Lord, is that a trick question? I mean, if you think of your own lives in this room, if I think of myself, the Lord could say to me, how is it that you, of all people, have no faith? The things that I've done in your life already. How could you? What did you think was going to happen? Did you think I was going to die? Did you think that, I didn't know? Did you think that, I mean, if it's the Lord speaking to me, how is it? And then how could you answer the question? You know, the how word is asking for the method. You know, why is what happened? You know, why are you doing this? But how did it happen? How do you have no faith? How do they have no faith? It's pretty heavy. He said in Matthew's account, oh, you of little faith. Why do you guys have such little faith? Well, what's the answer? How would you answer that question? I mean, if I'm going to be honest, I would say, well, I'm a pretty self-reliant person, and apparently I haven't learned very much about you. I trust myself until I absolutely can't anymore, and then I cry out accusing you of not caring about me. So that's pretty much how it happened. Lord, you got a big project on your hands. I'm a mess. How is it that I have no faith? I don't have any faith. I don't believe you. I trust what I can see. I mean, it's just the answer is what it is. Now, those are your steps. What do you do when the boat's sinking? Do you try with all your might to do everything you can in your own energy till you can't handle it, and then you freak out? Then you cry out to Jesus, number two, and you accuse him of not caring about you. Number three, you get saved, you get delivered. Number four, you get rebuked. It's a good Bible study so far, huh? Number five, the last point, there's some things that they learn, and these are wonderful. And this is why we, this is one of the things we just appreciate and love so much about the Lord, is the way he reveals himself to us, even as we're getting revealed. You know, we're being revealed as a basket case that's broken and humbled and is at the end and doesn't have any faith and just a mess. But what do we learn about him in the story? Well, the last sentence, and everyone, you know, he asks them about faith, and they're not contemplating their faith. In all three accounts, it's the same kind of a sentence at the end. Who is this man? I mean, the whole thing he's trying to teach them about faith, thank God it's written down for us, because in the moment, it just, phew. All they can think about is the wind and the sea obey him. They're all caught up in Jesus. They're not in introverting and digging in and introspective and trying to figure out, well, why don't we have faith? We need to grow in faith. We better have. It's just, who is this person? You see, these kind of experiences, when your boat is sinking, guess what the net result is at the very end? Your jaw is dropped down to the ground and you're saying, who is this person? I mean, they've already seen him. He's healed people. Demons obey him. They've seen incredible things. And this is just another that's blowing their mind. You see, what they learn, and this is what we learn when the boat sinks. Jesus is in control even when it seems like he's sound asleep. Have you been in a situation where you were going through something and Jesus was not very nearby? You mean you sort of had that feeling? You felt like your prayers came out of your mouth and they didn't even go to heaven. You prayed and prayed and prayed and you didn't get that peace that passes understanding, or the Lord, are you even listening? Can you even hear me? Do you even care? I mean, we've had those experiences. They're just feelings, though. You know, they could look at him as they're going to town, and maybe as they start to realize it's not looking good, and they look back and he's out cold. I mean, does he not realize what we're going through? I mean, how can he not wake up in the storm? Doesn't he see? I mean, how can he not care? But he does care. He does know the whole time. This story, and when we go through these situations ourselves, the sinking boat thing, what you learn is that, hey, he's never really asleep. He's totally in control the whole time. He hasn't forgotten about us. God never forgets about you. How could he forget about you? He'd never forget about you. If God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for your sins, I promise you, he's not forgotten about you. He's thinking about you every second. I mean, there's not even enough seconds in eternity to count up the thoughts that he thinks towards us. He can't stop thinking about you. And then I think the other thing that they learn, or that we learn when the boat's sinking, is that Jesus can do anything at any time. And that's awesome, isn't it? And sometimes you just need the boat to sink to remind you. You know, sometimes we get so efficient at what we're doing and what we're accomplishing and where we're going and how it's going to happen. And we have so much experience. And then sometimes the Lord just says, you know what? We're going to go over here right now and I'm just going to take a nap. And then you go and then you almost die. And then all of a sudden you realize, oh, look what he did. Oh, he's more amazing than I thought he was. I mean, I knew I couldn't think of a word to describe his power or his majesty or his glory or his grace, but he's surpassed it again. And you know what? It's encouraging. These experiences aren't just for you until you learn your lesson. These things go on, I think, till the end. Till you put off this mortal coil. Till the body gets laid into the ground. Till you're planted like a seed in hope of the resurrection from the dead. These things happen all the time. We were just in West Africa. We have some ministry in Ghana in West Africa and have been taking outreach teams and preaching the gospel in these really remote, unreached villages. And some guys where we went 2 years ago, really zealous young guys, and they're right on the border of Burkina Faso, the country north of Ghana, a Muslim country. And they kind of pressed in there, and they wanted to go start some churches up in these Muslim villages, which I didn't think was too bad of an idea, you know, as long as someone else was going to go. But the Lord really seemed like, you know, he wanted us to go. And we were driving to this one village, and one of the African guys with me, we were in the car, and he looks over at me and goes, man, I'm really scared today. He goes, this village has more Muslims than all the other villages, and they got this really strong mosque, and they're, you know, I'm just really scared. And he was the guy I was looking to for solace and comfort. He's kind of a big guy, solid, athletic, you know. And I thought, man, this guy's not afraid of anything. And we're going, and he's, man, I'm scared. And I thought, well, if you're scared, then I should be wetting my pants. I mean, I'm always a few steps lower than where he's at in the faith-o-meter, you know. And we got there, and the Muslims were meeting while we were going around evangelizing, and we had to, it was like 150 Muslim men. And this is a village, no electricity, mud huts, you know, very, very remote, and where they could kill you and cook you and eat you and no one would ever even know. And we just had the most amazing reception from the people, so open to the gospel. And the head of the mosque met one of the guys. We had a couple South African guys that we had invited to join with us. And one of the South African guys went to that guy's house, shared the gospel with him for about 2 hours. And the head of the mosque came and saw the Jesus film that night, sat through the whole film. It was just unbelievable open door. And as we were in that car, and I was thinking, man, they're going to get us. I'm going to get persecuted, like real persecution. Not like, oh, what are you, a Christian? Persecution, but like, damn, persecution. These guys are going to stone us, man. I don't want to get persecuted. You know, that can be an empty spot on my crown in heaven. I can live without it, you know. I'll appreciate my brethren that got persecuted. You guys are awesome. It didn't happen to me. But you guys were, I mean, I don't have any desire to get persecuted. But, you know, you can get freaked out. Different things freak out all of us. And what happens when you go through the circumstance like this, though, is bottom line, the end of the day, you realize, you know, the Lord, he's doing something. And he can do anything. He can do anything at any time. And that's not bad. It's not bad to be reminded of that. The problem is, it takes a sinking boat sometimes for us to kind of get that back, you know, planted into our hearts. So that's our first Bible study. I'm done. What do you do when you're sinking? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you've taken us on, Lord. You said that, through David, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down by the green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Even if I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. And don't have to be afraid. And even if I'm surrounded by my enemies, he prepares a table for me." And all that David knew about being a shepherd and being a prophet as well, and penning those words and taking that concept, and then Jesus coming along and saying, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." And Lord, what can we say to that? Lord, you're our pastor. You're our shepherd. And you take good care of us. And even, Lord, forgive us when you're taking good care of us and we're learning patience. And we don't like it, and maybe we complain, or we accuse you falsely, or, unjustly. Wondering or impugning you, Lord, and saying, "Don't you care?" And you do care, Lord. You care so much, you're making us perfect. And ultimately, Lord, you're going to reveal yourself to us. And so, Lord, we just pray, God, that you would be speaking to our hearts. And Lord, I pray for those that are in the boat and really it is sinking. And Lord, you know that maybe their health, maybe their personal finances or situation with their children, or maybe it's something with the church, or maybe it's the church's finances, whatever. Lord, you know what we're going through and what we're facing. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. That these questions that you asked these disciples, and you said, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? Where's your faith?" Lord, that you just whisper in our ear those same questions while we're here, when we're just standing and staring off into, this beautiful creation and being reminded of your just unbelievable, amazing power, Lord, and your majesty, your creativity. Lord, you're just beyond description. And so, Lord, encourage your people, encourage each one of us. And I pray, Lord, that in every one of these situations or circumstances represented, and even, Lord, for our brothers and sisters that couldn't come because the boat's too full of water. Think of some guys that I know that told me they couldn't come because they just didn't have the money. And Lord, for those that aren't here with us, God, we pray and ask, For each one of these circumstances, we ask in Jesus' name that you'd work it out the same way this situation worked out, where the end of it would be some disciples saying, "Who is this man?" Lord, that the end of it would be, "Jesus is more than I thought. And I thought he was infinite, and he's even more." Lord, that the end of it would be a greater revelation of you. So, Lord, pour out your Spirit and deliver in your own time and in your own way. We love you, Lord, and we're amazed by you, and we're thankful for all of your ways, Lord. So be gracious to us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.